It's important to understand that Islamic terrorism here in the United States is happening in concert with significant developments concerning Israel. Now, while I'm speaking, of course, of Iran and Russia, Syria, et al., and how all point to prophecies such as Isaiah 17 and Ezekiel 38, which we address on a regular basis, what I'm also speaking of is America's intersect of sorts with Israel. It is so important to remember that as far as Islam is concerned, America is still the great Satan, and Israel is still the little Satan, and Islam is literally hell-bent on destroying both. That has to be understood, otherwise we will fall prey to the deception that is alive and well today concerning Islam. Just this morning, a friend of mine from the mainland notified me on Twitter about this Times of Israel piece in which they reported that Farouk's father was obsessed, quote-unquote, with Israel. As it turns out, Saeed Farouk's father said his son supported the creation of the Islamic State, and he told his son that, quote, in 2 years, Israel will not exist anymore. Well, they're in for a rude surprise, because my Bible says that God has an everlasting covenant with Israel. And if that covenant with Israel ever ceases, then we can go to Kailua Beach tomorrow and the ocean will cease in reaching the shoreline. And we can look up to the stars on a clear Kailua and Kaneohe night, and we will see that the stars will no longer be in the sky, nor in the morning at sunrise, which we enjoy on this side of the island. That sun will neither shine as well, because God declares that if Israel ever ceases to be a nation, that those will also cease as well. Israel will exist in 2 years, but here's the thing. I doubt very much that Islam will exist. Because if I'm interpreting and understanding Bible prophecy correctly, Islam will be dealt a decimating defeat before the end of the seven-year tribulation. Decimating is an understatement. Well, let's move on. We're going to turn our attention to the homeland, as it were, and what some are dubbing the worst terrorist attack on U.S. soil since September 11th in 2001. I'm hoping you'll kindly indulge me once again as I try to sort through the plethora of reports. I've got 4 days, hours and hours, just going through everything and sort of weeding out a lot of things. And there's just so much that is coming out seemingly by the hour and even by the minute. So bear with me, if you will. My hope is that doing this will provide both biblical and practical answers to the questions that are being asked, especially related to what should our response be. We're hearing a lot of voices out there. And my prayer is that we can hear only one voice today, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, speak into our lives concerning the issue now that we face in our lives in this, the last moments of world history, I believe, as we know it. I want to talk about, at the conclusion of our time together, what this really means to those of us who know the Bible and those of us who particularly know Bible prophecy, but also those of us to whom maybe the Word of God is somewhat new, and especially Bible prophecy is somewhat new as well. What follows are the facts. Subsequently, we're going to look at the prophetic implications of what I believe is, quite frankly, only the beginning. This is only the beginning. And what I mean by that is, can you imagine that this will be the last attack we have on U.S. soil? Fact number one, you see it there on the screen. Christianity is even more so now deprecated and denigrated. Doubtless you heard about this response to tweets concerning prayers and thoughts going out to the victims of the San Bernardino terrorist attack. It was on the cover of the New York Daily News. It reads, "God isn't fixing this." Oh. When I first saw this, you know what really came to my mind? The Titanic. God can't sink this. Oh. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There is no fear of God in their eyes. These people are deceived, and they are lost, and they need Jesus Christ. In it they say, quote, "As latest batch of innocent Americans are left lying in pools of blood, cowards who could truly end gun scourge continue to hide behind meaningless platitudes." The only problem with that whole narrative is that California has amongst the strictest gun laws in the United States of America. Stop it. Stop it. Somebody posted on Facebook this stark contrast between the terrorist attack in France and the terrorist attack here in the U.S., noting that in France, it was hashtag pray for Paris, but in the U.S., it was prayers don't work. They also note that in the France attack, there was a Facebook profile picture, whereas in the U.S. attack, there was no Facebook profile picture. I think, like you, I'm still kind of wondering why it took so long for us to see a picture of the wife, alleged wife. By the way, I'm not going to get into it today. Time doesn't permit, but I don't believe that's her name. I don't believe that's her name. And we'll talk a little bit about her role in this. Most notable was the contrast that in France, they were quick to acknowledge ISIS did it, whereas in the U.S., they were quick with the propaganda that guns did it. I have to say, I hate to say, I wish I didn't have to say, that the church in this last day is becoming more and more persecuted, hated. We shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said that they hate you because of your association with me. They hated me first, and that's why the world hates you. You're in this world. You're not of this world. But I suppose in some ways we shouldn't be surprised either, because the church is described as having little strength in the letter to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. I want to read verse 8 and verse 10. Jesus has John write to this church, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." Islam cannot shut the door of Christianity. It cannot happen, and it will not happen. And they cannot shut our mouths either. What God opens, no man can shut. And if God has opened your mouth, then no man can shut it, and don't you shut it either. In verse 8, he says, "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Since you have kept my command," verse 10, "to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of tribulation that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." This is speaking of the 7-year tribulation. And the true remnant church will be taken out prior to the seven-year tribulation. But the description we have of the church that is taken out prior to the seven-year tribulation is one that is hanging on, one that is of little strength and has held on and not denied the name of Jesus Christ, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. Fact number two. Not only is Christianity more so now deprecated and denigrated, so too is Islam now more than ever venerated and celebrated on the opposite side of it. One of the most astonishing revelations from this Islamic attack was the swiftness with which the lies were propagated, deceiving the masses into believing that Islam is a peace-loving religion. I tire of this. I think you do too. The narrative being that Islam does not condone this. Yes, it does. And not only condones it, it commands it. And this other narrative that this attack had nothing to do with Islam. It's evidenced by articles such as this one from Fox News about CARE. CARE is the Council on American Islamic Relations. And they had the audacity. I was stunned, probably like you were, at how quick they came out with a press conference to try to get in front of this thing. And rightfully so. They realized they had to. And you'll see why here in a moment. But they have the audacity to blame America for these attacks. I'm going to read you the quote from the LA director of CARE. America bears some of the blame for the bloody wave of Islamic extremism that has brought terrorism to San Bernardino, Paris, and locations around the world, according to a spokesman for the Council on American Islamic Relations. Listen to this. Terrorism is a global problem, not a Muslim problem. Excuse me? Then why, pray tell, does the Quran command the Muslim to strike terror in the hearts of the infidel? Why does the Quran command the Muslim to behead the Jews and the Christians, as they are even now doing? He goes on to say, and I quote, "And the solution has to be global. Everyone has a role in it." This is a lie from the father of lies, and it comes straight from the pit of hell. This statement from CARE came on the heels of the Farouk family attorneys holding a stunning press conference on Friday. I was actually preparing my prophecy update, and as if I didn't already have 585,000 slides already, I'm watching this in disbelief. I'll quote him. Quote, "There was nothing linking this to religion or to terrorist-related activities." Excuse me. What does jihad mean? Jihad means holy war. It can also mean my struggle, Mein Kampf. It's right out of Hitler's playbook. And so too is the two-state solution, with Jews and Palestinians living side by side together in peace and security. The two-state solution is Hitler's final solution repackaged. Islam, starting with Muhammad and then Saladin after him, make peace with the enemy, then they destroy them. That's what's happening right here. Islam is a peace-loving religion. Islam is not a peace-loving religion. Islam is a death cult. Islam is a satanic religion. Pastor, aren't you afraid to say that? Absolutely not. I will not be silent, for this is the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. They said this, and then after this, reprimanded the press. They told the press to stop referring to them as Muslim shooters. They weren't Presbyterian. And they had the gall to say, as God is my witness, they said this, I couldn't believe my ears, that we don't call those shooters who go into abortion clinics and kill people, we don't call them radical Christians. You know why we don't? Because they're not Christians. And here's the thing, the next time somebody says to you, well, the Old Testament, God just, you know, the Jews killed all of the, you know, Gentiles and the non-Jews, and they go, it was a, you know, the Old Testament is bloody. Listen, that was for the protection of Israel from them. From them. Satan from the very beginning has been trying to exterminate God's people. That's what that was about. And these people that put that sign up that says Christian, that do things that are nowhere in the Bible, whereas the Muslims do things that are everywhere in the Quran. And that's the difference. That's the difference. These are no Christians. And by the way, those who say that they're peace-loving Muslims, law-abiding citizens, they're not really Muslims. They're cultural Muslims. They're Muslims in name only. They're real Muslims. And by the way, radical Muslim is redundant. Radical Muslim is redundant. These are true Muslims. They are obeying the Quran. These people who say, well, I'm a Muslim, but I don't believe in that. Well, then you're not really a Muslim. You're only a Muslim culturally by name only. Well, they go on to say, until there is absolute clear evidence, I don't know what more evidence you need, every headline doesn't have to say Muslim massacre or Muslim shooters. Explaining why, he said this, because it's going to cause intolerance. Intolerance? Who's intolerant? Who's intolerant? Are Christians intolerant of Muslims, or are the Muslims intolerant of the Christians and the Jews? You tell me. It's going to cause intolerance, and what we need right now is forgiveness. I think although there were Muslim people and Muslim families involved in this incident, as a primarily Christian nation, oh sure, play the Christian card. But that's not very Christian. To which I like to respond, well, excuse me, but are you the authority on what a Christian is? I think we're a people of mercy and forgiveness, and I think we need to avoid bigotry and stereotyping. Oh. Well, how about this? Someone on Facebook tagged me with this image, which says, radical Islamist Saeed Farouk and Messianic Jew Nicholas Thalassinos got into a heated discussion about Islam being a religion of peace. 2 weeks later, Saeed came to a Christmas party in San Bernardino and murdered Nicholas and 13 other people. Translation? If you say Islam is not a peaceful religion, we would kill you. Yeah, that's tolerant. Yeah, that's peace-loving. Yeah. On Friday, it was reported that the wife of Saeed Farouk had pledged allegiance to ISIS. Did you hear about this? According to this Arut Sheva report, three American officials familiar with the investigation told CNN on Friday that Tashfeen Malik, again, I have reason to believe that's not her name, pledged allegiance to the Islamic State leader Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi on Facebook. You should have seen them trying to get around this and talk around this. They couldn't. Moreover, Saeed's ties himself on social media were rather telling, as evidenced by who he followed on Twitter. According to one source, Farouk's Twitter account provided further evidence of what appears increasingly undeniable. This guy was connected to Islamic and terrorist activist organizations. Farouk's account contains no records of his own tweets, but follows accounts promoting Islam, as well as Palestinian and, get this, Syrian rebel causes. Wait, I thought we were supporting the Syrian rebel causes against Assad. I'm confusimicated. Are you? And, of course, CARE. The one person Farouk follows, at Safin Sa, appears to be an Islamic apologist, alternately tweeting out things suggesting the shooting was, listen, a false flag. Of course. Because if it's a false flag, then that takes the onus off of Islam. Of course. Tweeting about Islamophobia. We'll talk about that more in a moment. And making anti-Semitic tweets. He also retweeted some CARE member tweets as well. Fact number three. America is being fast-tracked to elimination and annihilation. I am personally of the belief that this Islamic terrorist attack on America and in America has virtually sealed the fate of America. I believe this for a number of reasons, not the least of which is the ramping up of threatening and intimidating and bullying of Americans to keep their mouths shut. And we talked about this last week, and I will never keep my mouth shut. In fact, if anything, I'm going to raise my voice louder and open my mouth wider. Listen, we're told that if we see something, we're to say something, right? However, we dare not say anything if we see anything when it's a Muslim. In other words, if you see something, say something unless they're Muslim. You don't want to be racist. Oh, my goodness, you should have seen the comments on YouTube this last week. You're a racist. I'm a racist? I'm a racist. Yeah. Okay. You'll forgive me, but I needed a laugh. It was actually some levity, a much-needed levity at the moment. Town Hall had a very interesting piece about how a neighbor, did you hear about this? The neighbor of Farouk and his wife did not report the suspicious activity that he saw for fear of being called an Islamophobe. He didn't want to be a racist, so he didn't say anything. And because of it, 14 people lost their lives. According to a local Los Angeles news report, a neighbor of suspected Saeed Farouk and his wife didn't report the suspicious activity at their apartment for fear of being accused of racism. This is the same politically correct culture that led to the Fort Hood shooting when Nidal Hassan, who had been spouting violent Islamic propaganda to neighbors on posts and reaching out to Al-Qaeda, was ignored for fear of Islamophobia accusations. See something, say something is dead. While see something, say something is dead, and I believe that, I would venture to say that it's very much alive for Muslims. It seems that Muslims can say and tweet anything they want. No problem. But we better keep our mouths shut, not say anything about them. But they can say whatever they want about us. New York Daily News tweeted this. ISIS users tweet hashtag America burning. To celebrate shooting, the Islamic State cheered on Twitter after the tragic deaths of 14 people in a shooting Wednesday at a social services center. Yesterday, I mean, it just gets worse. The Daily Wire News, and I saw her interviewed on Fox News, reported that Loretta Lynch had vowed to prosecute those who use anti-Muslim speech that edges toward violence. She pledged to a Muslim advocacy and lobbying group that she would take aggressive action against anyone who used anti-Muslim rhetoric that edges toward violence. Speaking to the audience at the Muslim Advocates' 10th anniversary dinner, Lynch said her greatest fear. What's her greatest fear? Her greatest fear is the incredibly disturbing rise of anti-Muslim rhetoric in America, and vowed to prosecute any guilty of what she deemed violence-inspiring speech. If anything happens to me, you'll know what happened. There, I said it. The fear that you have just mentioned is, in fact, my greatest fear as a prosecutor, as someone who is sworn to the protection of all the American people, which is that the rhetoric will be accompanied by acts of violence, she said. Translated, we need to protect Muslims from acts of violence. On what planet and in what universe is that even close to reality? Are you kidding me? This is what Isaiah wrote, chapter 5, verse 20. It's a pronouncing of a curse on those who call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them! Americans are evil for acts of violence against good Muslims, when in fact it's the polar opposite. Evil Muslims are carrying out acts of violence against good, God-fearing Americans, namely Christians and Jews, as the Quran commands them to do. Perhaps Loretta Lynch should prosecute the evil acts of violence and the satanic hate speech coming from the Muslims instead. We need to protect Muslims from act of violence after we just witnessed a Muslim act of violence. One of the reasons that I believe America has already sealed her fate, and as I hope you know, and please know, I hope I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong. But I fear that I'm not. I think that America has already sealed her fate because of the politically correct propaganda that's gaining traction, and specifically as it relates to these so-called Syrian refugees. This CBS News tweet on Thursday is quite revealing. It seems that Tashfin Malik passed the Department of Homeland Security counterterrorism screening as part of her vetting for a K-1 visa, which is a fiancé visa. Now, why is that significant? Because this is the same vetting process that's being proposed for the so-called Syrian refugees. What's even more telling is this National Review article from yesterday, in which they reported that Senator Ted Cruz and Jeff Sessions want President Obama to release the immigration records of the San Bernardino shooters, arguing that they should play a key role in the coming debate over funding the Syrian refugees resettlement and program. We are dealing with an enemy that has shown it is not only capable of bypassing U.S. screening, but of recruiting and radicalizing Muslim migrants after their entry to the United States. Cruz and Sessions wrote to Homeland Security Secretary, Secretary of State John Kerry, and Attorney General Loretta Lynch. It won't do any good. It won't do any good. The letter reiterates the lawmakers' long-standing request for the immigration records of 12 other terror suspects, which the Obama administration has failed to release, even as the debate over the Syrian refugee crisis has heated up. Congress is days away from consideration of an omnibus year-end funding bill that would set the U.S. on an autopilot path to approve green cards, asylum, and refugee status to approximately, and listen to this number, 170,000 migrants from Muslim countries during the next year. The security task involved is immense, and Congress must have the requested information if lawmakers are to act as responsible stewards of American immigration policy. They won't get it. Don't hold your breath. You know what's ironic to me? A true refugee. I mean, this is heartbreaking. Fleeing Islam, as my parents did in the 60s, from, of all places, Iran. She was legally here in the United States, and a Christian, no less. A Christian. Her name, Benera Bet Badal, pictured here with her precious family. One of the victims, butchered, murdered in this Islamic attack in San Bernardino. Another reason I believe America has already sealed her fate, and in so doing, by the way, explaining her conspicuous absence from the pages of Bible prophecy, is because Islam is literally hell-bent on infiltration for domination. Make no mistake about it. And don't take my word for it either. To understand this, we need look no further than to a book titled Encyclopedia of Islam in the United States, in which Omar Ahmed, the founder of CARE himself, is quoted as saying this, listen, Islam isn't in America to be equal to any other faith, but to become dominant, dominant. The Quran is the highest authority in America, and Islam is the only accepted religion on earth. Tolerance, tolerance. Peace loving. Islam, the very name means submission, submission. Oh, by the way, you should probably know that since he has denied saying it, of course he has. Better said, he has since lied and denied saying it. Oh, pastor, come on, man. Listen, it's called Al-Taqiyya. Al-Taqiyya, what's that? Well, Al-Taqiyya states that a Muslim is justified in lying to a non-Muslim if it allows him to further the violent purposes of his religion without being accosted before these designs are carried out. You mean they're lying? I say this in love, but we are not referred to as sheep in the Word of God for no reason. The dumbest animal on the planet. I say that in love and in Jesus' name. Hang in there with me. I'm going to bring it in for a landing here. I want to share two thoughts, the first of which is that Jesus loves Muslims. Jesus loves the Muslim people. Jesus died for the Muslim. And I want to speak to our online viewers, and especially any of you who may be a Muslim. Maybe you've pledged allegiance to the Islamic State. I want to speak to you the truth in love. It's not too late for you. It's not too late for you. I implore you to renounce Islam and turn to the Savior, Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you. He paid for all of your sins in full and rose again from the dead. A number of years ago, I was debating a Muslim. And he was quoting from the Quran, and we're going back and forth, and there was a few other people there. And I just asked the Lord for wisdom from above to give me the right words to speak in that hour that I am to speak. And the Lord gave me this, and I spoke it to him, and he was speechless. I just simply said, Muhammad does not love you. Jesus loves you. Muhammad did not die for you. Jesus died for you. Muhammad did not rise again from the dead. Jesus did. And he could say nothing. What's he going to say? Second thought, lastly. This is to those who sincerely desire to, quote unquote, take our nation back, as it were. Those who are looking to this upcoming election. I truly applaud the efforts, but I would be disingenuous at best and dishonest at worst if I didn't simply, again, speak the truth in love. This isn't our home. This is not our home. Heaven is. I think we do err greatly when we tighten our grip on this world and the things of this world, which are passing away. I wonder sometimes, and this is something I've had to come to grips with in my own life, especially as someone who came here legally, when my parents legally immigrated to America, something for which I am so thankful for. I love this country. But the Lord had to minister to me that it's not my final destination. My final destination is in heaven. And I think that the Lord is wanting for us to loosen our grip on this world, this nation, so that we can be ready for the next when that trumpet sounds. I want to say lastly, before we partake together of communion, that if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of your salvation. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. If you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then today, like no other, is the day to let your voice be heard. Share the gospel. Proclaim the good news like never before. There's not much time. If your spiritual house is not in order, get it in order. You need to get your house in order, lest the Lord's return be as a thief in the night and at an hour you expect not. And lastly, and perhaps in some ways more importantly, if your heart is filled with fear, it need not be. You can ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you anew, that your heart may be full of joy and hope. This is our blessed hope, is it not? We know not what the future holds, as one said. Rather, we know who holds the future. And we know how it ends. And I submit to you that that day is here. The Lord's coming is here. He is coming. He said it, and that settles it.